If you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We will consider verse 4 this evening. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Please pray with me. Our blessed God, we come again to your word, seeking your instruction and correction and admonition and training. Send down, Father, please, your Holy Spirit, who can make known to us all the riches that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We beg, Lord, that you would anoint the preaching of your word, that you would make it accomplish its effects, that you, Lord, would be tender and gracious with us, even as you are our Father, that you would help us in our weakness, Lord, and that by your grace we would be edified through your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Previously, we saw children commanded to obey their parents. They are to obey their parents in the Lord. That is to say, they are to render in the Lord obedience to their parents, and that is combined with the fifth commandment to honor their father and their mother, that first commandment with a promise. And we discovered that the child's principal vocation in childhood is simply that of obeying his parents. And that implies a strong necessity or a strong obligation on the part of the parents to keep their children under their obedience. And so it is natural then that the apostle follows up with verse 4 addressed to fathers to not provoke their children to wrath, but rather to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Looking specifically at verse 4, you can see there are the parties addressed. There are fathers and children. There is a prohibition, right? There is a sin that's forbidden. Notice that the apostle is reverting back to a pattern he has commonly embraced. There are sins forbidden and then duties required. First, he tells us the sin that's forbidden. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And then he follows this with a contrasting command or the duties required, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This evening, we will look simply at the parties and the prohibition, and Lord willing, come back to the positive contrast or the duties required. So the prohibition is do not provoke your children to wrath. Let's look first at the parties, however. We see there are two of them named in verse 4, fathers and children. Now, in chapters 5 through 6, we have seen instructions to wives, to husbands, and to children. And wives are commanded to submit to their husbands and to reverence them. Husbands are commanded to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And children have been commanded to obey their parents and to honor their fathers and mothers. It is clear here, however, that the apostle intends very specifically to grab hold of fathers in the congregation. So you fathers pay particular attention to this. This is clear, first of all, from the form of the address. He starts in verse 4, and you fathers. He is indicating a change of subject. Having just spoken to children, he now changes the subject to fathers and addresses them very particularly. He had already addressed parents as well as father and mother in verses 1 and 2. And he does not repeat parents, or he does not say again fathers and mothers. He is, by use of exclusion, emphasizing the position or the responsibility of the father. He uses a very specific term and does not include mothers in this command. Now, that does not mean they're entirely excluded. We'll talk about that more in a moment, but know that he is emphasizing fathers. Why fathers in particular? Well, fathers are the head of the household, and children must obey and honor their parents, and that is fathers and mothers. At the same time, the husband is the head of the wife, which is to say the mother. And she herself must submit to her husband and reverence him. It follows then by the necessity of the Holy Spirit's logic in this, in the last chapter, that fathers especially are granted authority over the whole household. Now, by addressing fathers in particular, he likewise includes everyone under the father's rule by reason of the greater to the lesser. And what I mean that is, if fathers who have the highest rank in the household are not permitted to provoke their children, then neither is anyone who is underneath the rule of the father. So if a father can't, he's the highest ranking in the home, and if he may not do this, it certainly is not permitted for anyone who is ranked lower than him. Fathers here are emphasized, but mothers are not excluded. In fact, much of what is intended here will also be played out in the day-to-day lives of mothers. Mothers oftentimes will even spend more time with their children. Nevertheless, it is the fathers, very particularly by the language and structure of this passage, who are set forward as having singular responsibility in this matter. Why fathers in particular? Well, our experience teaches us that fathers in particular especially need to be reminded of this, partly because fathers oftentimes spend more time away from their children. Wives, by the nature of the case, oftentimes spend more time with their children. Mothers begin by carrying their children in their womb, by giving birth to them, by nursing them, by spending countless hours with them. And fathers do not necessarily do that. Mothers, likewise, tend to be generally more motherly in their care for their children. Therefore, they do not as often need to be reminded of their duty not to provoke their children to wrath. Fathers, oftentimes being of a harder constitution, being around their children less, become forgetful perhaps, or need more and more to be admonished or reminded to have this prohibition or to not provoke their children. Likewise, fathers, having the greatest authority in a household and authority over their wives, are in the very best place in the whole household to ensure that what is forbidden is not done. That is to say, fathers have no one in the household over them. There is no one to command them. But fathers can command wives, therefore fathers are in the best position to ensure that no one in their home is provoking their children to wrath. Now, fathers, you don't have to do everything with respect to rearing your children. There are going to be things that you will have to entrust to their mother. And you can work out many of those things according to the word of God and your own prudence, but you must know this. You have to be, to quote the proverb, be diligent in knowing the state of your flocks. You don't have to do everything with respect to your children, but you must oversee everything with respect to your children. What is going on with your children should be of great concern to you, and you must not leave this simply in the hands of your wife. Yes, she is a great help to you in this, and she too is their parent, and she too falls under the scope of this command, but you, my brothers, are set apart by God because you have been granted authority in the household. And remember, always with God, in the economy of God, the greater the authority, the greater the responsibility. Now, some of you sitting here this evening may say, but I am not a father, so I can tune out what you're saying for the rest of the evening. But that is not the case. Our larger catechism, question 124, says, when the fifth commandment speaks of fathers and mothers, it's not speaking only of natural parents. Understand that fathers and mothers refer to all superiors in age and in gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in the place of authority, whether in the family, the church, or the commonwealth. So you, some of you, are fathers in that sense, or mothers, if you prefer, in that sense, to those who are your inferior in age or in gifts, or those who have been placed underneath your authority You are, in that sense, a father or a mother to them. Therefore, you must be careful not to use your placement above them to provoke them to anger. Your job as a superior is always to help your inferiors do what it is that pleases God. Therefore, you find yourself in many different places serving like as a father or a mother. We saw the Apostle Paul speaking of this to the Thessalonians. He said he and the others were as fathers to the Thessalonians as they ministered to them. And notice he even said that they were as mothers. In fact, it would be profitable, you don't do this now, but it would be profitable to go back and read that passage and notice the different attributes that the apostle described their behavior with as it regards a nursing mother and as it regards a father. It's a great insight into the differences, the different expectations for a mother and a father. Nevertheless, all of us who have any position of superiority must be careful that we do not misuse that so as to provoke those underneath of us. Let's look then at the prohibition. Simply stated, fathers must not provoke their children to wrath. And that's exactly what the passage says. And what is it to provoke our children to wrath? The word provoke sometimes is in other translations is rendered as exasperate or embitter. Some have translated it as irritate. It carries with it the sense of stirring up. I want you to consider a sea. In the right conditions, the sea is calm and smooth and tranquil. It's almost as smooth as glass. And that should be the resting state of the human heart. That should be where we are as a default. We should be not stirred up. However, sometimes when we get stirred up, we get angered. It is like there's a tempest or the stirring up of waves and billows and a very, you know, we even use the description of an angry sea, right? If you've ever seen a sea very stirred up, it looks angry. And that is the notion we're trying to avoid here, is our children being stirred up in their passions, in their heart. We do not want them stirred to sinful passions. We do not want them irritated or exasperated in their hearts because of something we did to them or failed to do to them. So the prohibition is against stirring up the sinful passion of anger by our own unrighteous conduct, right? So you are prohibited from stirring up anger in your children by some sin that you are committing against them. Now, why is this so important? Well, we mentioned that fathers have such authority over their children. Fathers, your children have to obey you. I want you to notice this. Many times in Scripture, your children are commanded to obey you. That is God's desire for them. And that puts them in a precarious situation, because if you do not rule them well, they can be obeying something that is actually sinful. So this is very important for us. Moreover, this is important because, that fathers, there is no one in your household who has the authority or power, the strength to restrain you. Do you see that? And if you get in the practice of provoking your children, who is going to turn you back? Are your kids stronger than you? Will your wife be stronger than you? No. So it's very important that, fathers, you discipline yourselves in this regard. Because remember that you have a Father in heaven, and he cares very much how you exercise your authority. This is also important because anger in a person's heart, and especially in a child's heart, has the effect of destroying the natural affections. Do you know that there's a natural bond between parents and children? And it begins very early. And that natural bond can actually be destroyed and harmed by the passion of anger. Anger dissolves that affection. Listen to this from Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A child once provoked to anger, if he is pushed into the realm of settled anger, he is very hard to recover. He is very hard to reason with. He is very, very settled in his way, and it is very hard to pull him back. You will find him like bars of iron. He will be harder to win than it would be to go in and take a city by force. So it's important that at the start, we begin by not provoking our children to wrath. Because, again, we will find it extremely difficult to pull them back. One of the things that I've had the opportunity to do a lot over the years is visit widows, widowers, people in nursing homes, shut-ins, people who are separated from their families. And guess what? One complaint that they always have is that their inferiors never come and visit them. Never come and visit them. They seem hardened towards them. They seem not compassionate towards them. And sometimes when I speak to their children and grandchildren, one of the things that comes up is they're angry at them. Or that natural affection, that natural gratitude that they had towards them, it was dissipated, it was hindered, it was swallowed up by anger because of some mistreatment earlier on. Now, I'm not saying that that excuses it entirely. I'm just simply showing you this happens. And so parents, remember this. You know, there's some people used to joke, you know, treat your children nicely because they're going to pick out your nursing home. But I want you to think of this more along these lines. The work that you do now as parents will be rewarded later on when you are weaker. So try very hard to maintain those natural affections. Give your children reasons to be grateful for you and to love you and to want to do well by you so that when that day comes, you don't find yourself wishing you had done it differently. Another reason why this is so important is that angry children find themselves much trouble. You show me an angry young man or angry young woman, and I can tell you that that is a young man or young woman in a lot of pain and causing a lot of strife, getting into trouble at school, getting into trouble outside the house, causing trouble within the house. They are set on a path towards ruin. Anger causes many, many subsequent problems. Proverbs 29:2 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Do you see that? Someone who's angry, who's been provoked to anger, someone who is settled in the disposition of anger, they stir up strife. Have you ever met someone who just always seems to stir up trouble? They're never content unless everyone's miserable. Chances are they're angry. An angry man abounds in transgression. Transgression, you remember, is sin. A person who is angry abounds in it. And we do not want this for our children. So if we provoke them to wrath, we are setting them up to all manner of evils. Another reason why this is so important is that the sin of anger or wrath is intolerable to God. God does not want us being angry and wrathful. Remember back in chapter 4, the apostle said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The apostle is saying, put away those things. So that is commanded to Christians to put away anger. And if we as fathers are putting in anger, we are setting our children up to be disobedient to God and subject to, ironically or very sadly, his wrath. So we ought to help our children. That's our responsibility, positively speaking, is to help our children to put away anger and wrath, not provoke them towards it. Now, I want to caution or make a clarification here on something, and that is this. The mere fact that your child is angry, and I'm talking whether a toddler or somebody who is full grown and has their own children, the mere fact that your child is angry is not proof that you have provoked him, okay? Think, for instance, of Cain. He was downcast. He was angry at God. Why? because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. But what did the Lord say? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Think of Jonah. Jonah was so angry he could die because the gourd shriveled up. And God said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? The implied answer is, no, Lord, I do not. So you see, it is possible for someone else to be mad and even mad at you. And it's not the case that you have done something to provoke them to wrath. And sometimes, parents, fathers, you need to be reminded of this, that don't let your children blackmail you with their anger. The question for you to ask is not whether your child is angry, but whether you have dealt justly with them. Do you see? Have you, in God's eyes, in God's court, have you done what is right by them? If so, their anger is sort of irrelevant, right? What you want to do is treat your child in such a way that God can say, yes, there is no just accusation against you that you have provoked him to this wrath. Now, you can only provoke your child to anger by two things, justly speaking, right? You can only commit this sin two ways. One, by failing to do what God requires you to do. That's the sin of omission, right? So if you fail to do for your children what God commands you to do, that can provoke them to wrath in the sense that it is sinful for you. The second way is by doing what God forbids. Breaking one of God's commandments in front of them or against them or something that can provoke them to wrath by breaking God's law. So just keep in mind that you should not allow your child's, the possibility that your child will get upset to scare you from doing what you know God requires you to do. As I said before, there are many commands in Scripture for your children to obey you, even to honor you. There are no commands in Scripture for your children to always like you or even be pleased with you. And sometimes that's going to have to be the case. You need to decide, fathers and mothers, what it is that God wants your children to have, and you need to do your best to do that for them. Now, if your child is angered by a righteous conduct and a reasonable exercise of your authority, then his anger is unjustified and you have not sinned. You yet may be able to help him put off that anger by counseling him. Remember the question to Cain. Remember the question to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Child, are you right to be angry right now? Child, are you right to be acting this way? What are you angry about? Have I mistreated you? And it may be the case you have, and it may be the case you have not, in which case you may be able to help your child. Now, here then are some ways that you can provoke your children. I promised tonight I would teach you how to provoke your children. Not that we need help with that, but here are some ways we can do that. First of all, number one, by the way, as I was preparing for this, I had over 60 ways. And I trimmed it down because I did not want to provoke you to wrath. And also, I want you to think about this, how God deals with us as our Father. At any moment, God could correct us for innumerable sins. Innumerable. But he does not pile them all on at one time. Right? He gives us what we can bear, just barely, and helps us repent of that sin, and then points out other sins. If God were to show us all of our sins at once, we would absolutely die. And so it is with fathers, right? If we were to go down the line and find out every single way we could break this command, I don't know that I would be able to walk out of here this evening. In fact, just thinking on this throughout the course of the week is very heavy for a father. So we will not be doing 60 so of them. We've narrowed it down to just six. All right, number one, denying them your presence. You provoke your children by denying them your presence, by not being with them. Let me explain this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says this. The Lord said to Israel, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Fathers, there must be times when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you are lying down, and when you are rising up. You cannot have this influence that God is requiring if you are not in the presence of your children. So find for yourselves ways that you can sit in your house, walk by the way, lie down, and rise up, so that you can diligently teach them the word of the Lord. Understand that if God himself was not present with us by the Holy Spirit, we would not even be able to call him our Father. It is by the Spirit himself that we cry, "Abba, Father." And so God himself actually demonstrates this for us. As our Father, he is present with us by his Spirit. So, fathers, you too must be present with your children. And by the way, I'm addressing Christian fathers here. I'm addressing good fathers. I'm not even getting into the wicked who abandon their children and have no care for them. We're talking about good fathers, taxpayers, and non-criminal fathers. But you have to set aside, you have to be with them. And you have to find practical times. You know, you can see just in this passage, things like meal times, bedtimes. I want you to know that the church offers opportunities for you. You know, morning worship, evening worship, midweek activities. Even time in the car between places is time. That's on the way. But find times. God designs the world in such a way that this is not burdensome. Yes, it's going to require some work, maybe changing some habits, but it's not burdensome. Think about it. Everybody has to eat. All of you have to eat. Why not eat a meal with your kids? Everyone is coming to church. Why not talk about the things in the sermon on your way home from church or the way to? You understand what I am saying? God has these natural rhythms in life. Your kids have to go to bed. Why not tuck them in, especially when they're young? Pray with them. Spend some time with them. You may see them in the morning when they wake up. Don't just be ships passing in the night in your household. There are not strangers in your household. These are your flesh and blood, your children. So, be with them. Secondly, you can provoke your children by setting a bad example. Setting a bad example. In Joshua chapter 24, one of my most favorite verses, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love that passage. And as a Presbyterian minister, I love that part about, "and my household." But, you know, notice that he said at the beginning, "as for me." Sometimes as parents, we say, "as for my household, they're going to serve the Lord. What I do is another matter." May that never be the case, my brothers. We must first and foremost ourselves serve the Lord. And yes, our household ought to serve the Lord as well, but we cannot expect them to do that if we ourselves are not serving the Lord. And that certainly will provoke your children to anger. If you are expecting them to serve the Lord, but you are not serving the Lord yourself. You know, this is things like sinful anger, right? If you're sinfully angry a lot, what do you think your children will pick up? Or things like hypocrisy, or focusing only on the outward things. I'm not saying those are entirely unimportant, but focusing only on outward things and never on the inward things, never on their heart, never on the inward or the weightier matters of the law. Putting on a show for people. Putting on a show, or sometimes partiality, right? Or insincerity or inconsistency, or what about worldliness? Living in a way that is no different from the heathens. And then you tell your children, "okay, go to Sunday school and learn your catechism." Or you wonder, why are they not doing better in their behavior and ethics and morals? If you are not praying with them, if they don't know you are praying for them, what do you expect them to learn about prayer? If you are living by doubt rather than belief, or if you are expressing doubt and unbelief, or if you live in fear rather than by faith or by courage, you're setting a bad example. Those are all unbelief. And if your child is a believing child, you will provoke him to anger, justly so. And if he's not a believer, you will teach him how to be an unbeliever and then provoke him to wrath, and justly so. In your marriage, if there is not harmony in your marriage, you will provoke your children to wrath. You know, I was born to parents who were very young, and they were unmarried. And my mother, I was raised by a teenage single mom for the first 5 years of my life. And as a teenage single mom, all by herself, and as the only breadwinner, she needed a lot of help. And I had a family who were an older couple who sort of took me in, and I called them Grandma and Grandpa. In fact, I don't even remember how old I was when I realized they weren't my real grandma and grandpa. And I spent a lot of time with them, and I learned a lot from them. And they fed me and clothed me and did a lot of things for me as if they were my own parents. And then when I was a young man, when I was, say, a teenager, my grandpa divorced my grandma and went off with another woman. They had been married nearly 40 years. Now, I wasn't a believer at the time that this happened, but I was angry at this. I was angry at his mistreatment of my grandma. And in fact, that I will have to say, at this time, looking back on it, I recognize it. There was sinfulness to my anger, right? It was not all righteous, just anger, and I became embittered. But I do want to say that my respect, my admiration, my love for that man shrunk. And it never recovered. It never got back to where it was. I tell you this so that you know this with your children. By the way, he's dead now. And I never recovered. And part of that is my fault, right? Part of that is I had sinful anger that I needed to repent of, and I didn't have the time to do it. But I tell you this to show you that the way that you fathers and mothers treat each other affects your children in profound ways. And you can provoke them to wrath by the mistreatment of one another. Likewise, I want to warn you wives that if you are habitually irreverent or disrespectful to your husbands, you are teaching your children the very same thing. You are teaching them a disregard for God's ordained authorities over them. And so if you need additional encouragement to reverence your husband and submit to him, think of your children and how you can provoke them to wrath by disobeying God's commands to you. So remember this: what is whispered by the fathers will be shouted by the children, right? The sins that we fathers commit in private, we think no one sees. Our children oftentimes do, and they have a way of shouting what we whisper. So beware of hypocrisy, beware of setting a bad example, because that indeed is a way to provoke your children to wrath. A third way for us to provoke our children to wrath is by being too severe in our discipline. Too severe in our discipline. I'm not saying by disciplining them. I'm saying by being too severe. In Psalm 38, verse 1, the psalmist cries out, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." Isn't that our prayer? Isn't that how we pray to the Lord? "Father, don't deal with me in your anger. Don't deal with me in your hot displeasure." But how dare we ask our Father in heaven to have that mercy towards us if we are not willing to have similar mercy towards our children? Isn't that the very much like the unjust servant? right? He's forgiven much, and then he's going to choke the guy who owes him some, right? If we're crying out to God to have mercy on us, we also have to have mercy on our children. This severity would include obvious things like cruelty, beating them, berating them, belittling them. Nowadays, it's called verbal abuse, right? But physical or verbal abuse, you even in your discipline of them, you want to beware. You're not trying to wound them permanently or maim them or scar them, right? And I'm going to tell you, you must physically discipline your children, but you mustn't do it in a way that harms them forever. Being too severe can include things like cursing at them, nagging them, fault-finding, you know, finding every little itsy-bitsy, you missed a spot here, or pick up this there, just following them around, looking for every opportunity you can to correct them and set them straight. Brothers, this is a place where maybe you need to exercise some governance in your household. Your wives will be more prone to this than you are. And you need to help her to not be nagging your children, particularly as your children grow older. You want to remind your wife that nagging them can provoke them to wrath. So you need to help her to not nag and be on them constantly about every little thing, never giving them any opportunity for mistakes. And brothers, of course, yourselves. But just in my experience, I see this more often with mothers than with fathers. Some fathers are very hyper about things, but most of the time fathers are going to be aloof to the things going on. Humiliating your children, embarrassing them in front of people can provoke them to wrath. Unnecessarily correcting them in front of other people. Think of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to him. If you can with your children, sometimes you can't, right? If you've got a toddler who's running into the street and you need to immediately correct that, you can't help it. But if your children are misbehaving or doing something, see if you can go to them. Or don't bring up every sin of theirs in front of everyone. There's no need to embarrass them in front of people. Don't humiliate them, because remember, they, even though they're little, they have a name and a reputation. So try to avoid that. Being sour and grumpy or distant, being merciless and unforgiving, always suspicious, thinking they're always lying, or supposing because they committed a particular kind of sin one time that forevermore, despite their repentance, despite their growth, that they're always going to be guilty of that sin. Would we like that if God always threw in our face our past sins every time? Bringing up their past sins. If they have been disciplined and if they have repented of a sin, you don't need to continually bring it back up. That's not how God treats us. When we've repented of our sins and we've confessed them to him, he forgives us, and he doesn't continually beat us up with them. We have to give room for error. Our children, like us, will fail at things. They make mistakes. They commit sins. And we need to allow for that. Need to budget for that, as it were. I'm not saying that we overlook things or we tolerate wanton disregard for God's laws, but we have to understand they are children after all. They don't grow up perfectly sanctified. They don't start out perfectly sanctified. I'm a pastor. I am not perfectly sanctified. None of you are perfectly sanctified. We need to have that, an understanding of that with regard to our children. We have to allow them some freedom, some room for growth. You know, there's an extreme. I grew up in the generation of the latchkey children, and now we had the generation of the helicopter parent, and I don't know what's next, but somewhere in between all these crazy extremes is the right balance, right? We need to give our children some room to grow and fail and get owies, but also we don't want to entirely neglect them. That if they were to set the house on fire, no one would even know nor care. Similarly, we can be too severe if we just have unreasonable and unrealistic expectations for them. Sometimes we have to consider our expectations for our children and just see, am I being realistic and reasonable in my expectation here? So that's the severity. On the other hand of that is being too permissive, right? It's very easy to also be too permissive and thus provoke our children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself is a shame to his mother." Left to himself. I know this well. I was left to myself a lot as a child. And I was up to who knows what every day, all day, whenever I could. But a child left, your children are not capable of disciplining themselves. That's why they have you. You need to set the boundaries, have the rules, and discipline accordingly. That's incumbent upon you. That's your job. So you cannot be too permissive in your discipline. This means things like being indulgent, right? Pampering them, making excuses for outright sins. It's always the bad crowd, right? You ever notice that? Yeah, everybody falls in with the bad crowd, but nobody's kid is the bad crowd. Being inconsistent or tolerating, like I said, bad behavior, not correcting them, not restraining them in their evil. And here's one of the things that happens. The more indulgent a parent is, the more likely that parent is to fly off the handle. Right? The parent who never corrects, and the child finally pushes it too far one time, and then the parent is going to really crack down, and they're suddenly so severe. And guess which kind of children are most easily provoked to wrath? Those who have been indulged and pampered and not disciplined consistently, tenderly along the way. So by indulging and spoiling your kids, you're not doing them any favors. Because one, eventually, if it's not you, someone is going to tell them no. And when they hear no, they're not going to know the language. Remember the ruin of Eli and his sons. This is from 1 Samuel 3:13. The Lord said he would judge the house forever for the iniquity, because his sons made themselves vile and Eli did not restrain them. Fathers, if you do not restrain evil in your children, you aren't a party to provoking wrath in them, but much worse than that. If you permit in your children what God forbids, you are provoking God to wrath against your children and against you. Far worse than your child's wrath is God's wrath against you and your children. Fifthly, we can provoke our children by neglecting their temporal or physical needs, right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is a response. By the way, the pronouns in here are masculine. It's, you know, this, we can apply this to mothers, but this is particularly speaking to men. Men, you have an obligation to provide for your own and especially your own household. And if you're not doing that, you can easily provoke your children to wrath. The basics, the obvious things which you know, and I, as far as I know, you all do a good job of it, but you need to provide food and shelter and medicine and safety and security, those kinds of things. But also as parents, as fathers, you need to provide education for your children. You need to help them to learn things, help them develop skills that will help them in the future. One of my favorite laments of people is, oh, they don't teach home ec in school anymore. Why don't they teach home ec at home anymore? Your children need those skills. Think about this. You grown people, think about the skills that you entered at adulthood with that you lacked, or the skills you lacked as you entered adulthood, and what kind of things would you want your kids to know that might save them some pain? When I became an adult, I knew nothing about taxes, balancing checkbooks, anything. You know, I mean, nothing about any of these things. I was a fool. I was foolish with regard to these things. Don't let that be the case for your children. You know,
They will resent. If you could have taught them these things and you don't, that brings about just resentment of your lack. Also, you need to help your children discern a vocation, a lawful calling. And by the way, it's not going to be for every single child college and a liberal arts degree. Sorry, the world needs plumbers and electricians and mechanics and carpenters and a million other things too, and not every child is cut out for college, so stop it. Some of your children, and there's nothing wrong or dishonorable about this, discern, help your child discern whether they are equipped and gifted and suitable for academic study. Okay, then we'll talk about college. But don't just send them away and let them waste the next 4 years of their life not getting married and incurring a bunch of debt. That will provoke them to wrath. Many people do a very good job of providing for their children, teaching them, giving them skills, helping them in a vocation, but they fail to help them prepare for marriage. I hear very little teaching in the churches about how to be a husband and a wife. I hear very little teaching to children how to be husbands and wives and how to prioritize that. Beloved, there are so much teaching in the scriptures about husbands and wives that if we neglect this, it is to our shame and our peril. This is so important. So, parents, you are first in line to help your children see these things. I can harp on it all I want, but I am not their father or mother. Now, against this, though, of course, are those who are too cheap or stingy, right? And remember your provision to your children. Remember your heavenly Father, right? We ask him for our daily bread. Have the same mindset towards your children that you want your Father in heaven to have towards you. When you ask for bread, do you want a stone, right? Do you want a chintzy portion, or do you want more? I'm not saying you need to spoil them. They don't need to have everything they want, right? They have to have everything God wants them to have. Sixth and finally, neglecting their spiritual needs. Many parents provide for their children very well physically, but fail to provide for them spiritually. Suppose that you were to live as a child and you scrimped and your family lived in absolute poverty, wearing the same tattered clothes, you know, like the jeans are like this where I never do this, by the way, but the jeans are like this, you know, all the time because you grow out of them, you never get new ones, your hair is unkempt, you never have any of the basics of life. You're skimping and saving, and all you hear is complaints about not having money, and you never get to do anything that your friends get to do, all of this, and you're hand to mouth. But then suppose your father died, and when he died, it was revealed that he was filthy rich, and he donated all his money to some other cause. He gave his money to NPR or something else. Might you resent that you had nothing and he had this whole treasure and he did not give it to you? But wouldn't it be even worse for your children to know that their parents have this immense treasure, this spiritual treasure, these treasures in heaven, this everlasting inheritance, and their parents don't share it with them? And you live in this poor hand-to-mouth household with no righteousness, with no teaching, with no goodness in it, and you are... And then you die and they find out, wow, Dad, you know, he subscribed to Table Talk. I didn't even know this. Why didn't he ever tell me about that? Or whatever the case is. You understand? Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. Actually, we're just going to look. Yeah, verses 1 to 4. The Lord says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And in verse 4, the people are to respond, we will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Let's not hide from our children the things of God, the wonderful things he has done, what he has done for us, what he has done for his people. Now, this is my real finally.
Notice the contrast here is between provoking your children to wrath and bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The two are opposites, right? And Lord willing, that's what we'll talk about next time. But just see that they are opposites, right? So you avoid the former by doing the latter, and you do the former by avoiding the latter. So in other words, if you do not train them, if you do not bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, you're provoking them to wrath. And if you provoke them to wrath, you are not bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, as I said, Lord willing, we'll address that next time. For now, I want you to remember that as fathers, you have a great responsibility because you've been given a lot of authority, and that authority exists for the sake of those underneath of you so that you can do good to them. You are, as it were, a watchman on the wall of your household. You are the first defense. You will fall short. You have fallen short. When you do fall short, you need to repent to the Lord, seek His forgiveness, seek His grace to do better. You sometimes need to apologize to your children, confess to them your sin, seek their forgiveness, make changes, concrete changes in the way, if you've sinned in some way, make real changes and trust that the Lord will equip you to do that which is right. Make sincere efforts by the Holy Spirit to do better. And remember this above all, you have a model to follow, fathers. You have a perfect Father, your Father in heaven. He is present with you by His Spirit. He promises to be present with you forever, never to leave you nor forsake you. He does no evil to you. He disciplines you in love and with gentleness. He provides for you all that you need, both physically and spiritually, for a godly life. Everything you need for life and godliness, God promises to you. And that includes being a father who does not provoke his children to wrath. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all nations, we thank you and praise you that you have dealt with us tenderly and gently. Have mercy on us, O God, and teach us how we might train our children in a way that does not provoke them to wrath. Please forgive us where we have fallen short. Please help us to do better. Please help us, Lord, to sincerely desire to train them up. Help us, O God, be merciful to us and grant to us your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.